Beginning with verse 6, we read, "It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. "For this was how the promise was stated, 'At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son.'" Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, "Then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will?" But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him that formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality." As we come to these last verses of Romans 9, we realize that men and women in Paul's day felt alone without God. And they were certainly living in a world of tremendous fear and violence. I ask, are we living in a world that's really any different than that world of that time? There's great frustration that we live with. On all sides, all around us, it would seem like everything is in chaos. I ask you, what is your life? What is your life without God but frustration of frustrations? Interesting, as you look back into history, how some of the great minds grappled with life itself. The great North African theologian Augustine grappled with these things of death in such an amazing way, grappling with happiness and how could one be happy. And Augustine, with all his great mental capabilities, came upon a street one day, before he had come to know God and to know the wonder and awe of God's mercy and grace. He came upon the street and there was a beggar who was with just great joy eating a meal. And he said he envied that beggar because he had been given a meal. He was so very happy. Augustine couldn't find that satisfaction, that happiness. He wrote later, "The world is drunk with the invisible wine of its own perverted, earthbound will." And as you know, Augustine was a slave to his own lust and sin. And he lived those years in slavery. But he came to a time where he found that rest in the Lord Christ. He put on Christ and his righteousness. Hundreds of years later, and I think it's good for us to realize all down through history, the great minds have grappled with how to find meaning and right standing with God. The novelist Leo Tolstoy, in the real crisis of his life, asked himself, "What is life for? To die? To kill myself at once? No, I am afraid. To wait for death till it comes? I fear that even more. Then I must live. But what for? In order to die?" And I could not escape that circle. I took up a book and I read, and I forgot myself for a moment, but then again, the same question and the same horror. I lay down, closed my eyes, but it was worse still. And that's really the world we live in without God. Why the frustration? Tolstoy, he wasn't a beggar in the streets. He was at the height of his genius. He had it all: fame, a family, prestige, influence, money. But life was without meaning and purpose because he had no right standing with God. He had no righteousness before God. He did not have any purpose and direction. I ask you, how is your life this morning as we come to this text? Life without God really has no righteousness, no right standing with Him. What is your righteousness this morning? We can live our lives a day at a time, another night of watching TV, another big event in life, another death, and it's all a big circle without direction and purpose and meaning, forever blowing bubbles and nothing has any real meaning. Young people, they start out thinking, "Oh, if I could just do this, have this." Reality is, without God, it's all frustration of frustrations. Is there a righteousness with God? Is there a right standing with God? Here at the end of Romans 9, verse 29, is just as Isaiah said previously, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah." There it is. What shall we say? Romans 9 is really all about God's amazing grace. And I'd like for us to pause with that before we look further at these verses. The amazement of grace. That's what this chapter is all about. You may not understand many parts of this chapter. Some of them strike terror in your heart, maybe, or you say, "I can't understand that." But there's one thing that is very clear all through Romans 9, and that is salvation is of God's almighty grace. And we should be amazed at this grace. As you look around you, to realize there are those among Jews and among Gentiles that are saved by God's grace. Not all are like Sodom and Gomorrah. There are those in all the different cultures of the world, the different lands, in dark places, places you wouldn't even think there'd be a church, and there's a church, a people meeting together, God's people. It's real. It crosses all the languages of the earth. It is that which knows no borders. It knows no real language barriers. God's people are found everywhere, and they have a righteousness before God in Jesus Christ. And there should be an amazement on our part of the grace of God that has brought to us this great salvation in Christ. Those who have lived their lives, as we have the description of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, living their lives in all the vanities of rebellion against God, destroying their own bodies, doing that which is contrary to nature itself, many of those same people, they have come to worship the Lord and has a right standing with God. That's amazing grace. I ask you this morning, do you know something of how amazing is that grace in your own life? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Is there that reality of how amazing grace is in your life? Is it real in your life? The Gentiles, if you read through Romans, you realize they had great disadvantages. They didn't have the law of God. They didn't have the temple worship. They didn't have all of these wondrous privileges that the Jews had. And yet our text tells us something here. We read in verse 30 there, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it." Just to pause with that very amazing thought. It's amazing grace that Gentiles have obtained right standing with God. They were not a people, and they've now become part of the people of God. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Filled with all unrighteousness, and yet God has brought them in to be part of His family. We are part of the family of God. That's amazing. Living with all of our lusts, living with all of our ignorance of God's Word and law and teaching. And the reality is, as the world is described, the whole world lies in wickedness. And yet, these very people have come to have a right standing before God. These very folk. I ask you, how can that be? How can it be that those who are in complete rebellion, then they cry out to the Lord and He saves them? What happened? See this amazing grace afresh with me. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 as an illustration of this amazing grace even to Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, this picture that we're given here in verse 13, we read of how Paul and his companions, they return to Jerusalem, and then it tells us how on the Sabbath they enter the synagogue, and how reading from the law of the prophets, and they then speak to them the message of God's Word. They're asked to speak that Word. You know how they've been rejected by the Jews in the synagogues. Come down to verse 26. "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles," those who were the God-fearers that were there in the synagogues, "it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning Him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have Him executed." And then he goes on how this glorious good news is that in Christ there is salvation, there is life. He was raised from the dead, even though He died the horrible death on the cross. Verse 36, look with me there with your own eyes. "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried in with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now, there he presents to them this wonderful grace of God in Christ. Then look at verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Isn't that amazing grace? Do you still have a wonder and awe that God's grace is so great that He brings salvation to those who were not seeking it in that religious way like the Jews were, yet they attained it by the grace of God? We read of the stories of those all down through history like Augustine that God's grace came and brought him to Himself. He found the right standing with God. There is that great reality that we come as those who are blind and our eyes are open to see. We are those who are lost and God's grace finds us. And there should be in the heart of everyone who is here this day the amazement of that grace. If it were not for God's grace, we'd all be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. A righteousness, a right standing with God. But in our passage, I believe there's something else that's amazing. And that's unbelief. The unbelief of the Jews that's spoken of here. Verse 31, look with me. Romans 9:31, there we read these words. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. The Jews, with all their advantages, very religious, with all their workings, with all their great temple and everything that's involved with that, they did not attain it. You are here this morning, and maybe you've still not come to have a right standing with God. You've listened for many years. You're here many Sundays. Maybe you've even had the privilege of having your parents instruct you week after week, and you're here, and really your eyes are closed. You're almost with your fingers in your ears. You really don't want to hear it anymore. You've had great advantages. If you remember, the Jews were those people that were chosen by God to have the very Word of God in their own language, the Hebrew language. They were those who were, yes, so privileged to have the temple worshipped and all the wonders and awe, the Shekinah glory, God's very presence with them. They were the ones who saw the great miracles and workings of God to authenticate that He was speaking to them. They had the experience of having God's law brought to them in a powerful way. And yet, they didn't obtain that right standing with God. They sought it through their own works, through their own religious feelings and workings and prayers and all that they were. They sought it in their own way. And if you're here this morning and you've really never come to have a right standing with God, even if you're in a family that knows the Lord, even if you've had all these privileges of having God's promises given to you, you're lost. You're lost. You have the greatest advantages in the world. But if you're unbelieving, you're lost. And that's an amazing thing, that you'd continue on in that state of unbelief. And really, I'm frightened for you if you come and listen week after week and never come to have faith in Christ. What judgment will be upon you if you're not right with God? You've never really come as a little child and receive the Lord Christ and trust in Him. What misery it will be to have heard this glorious message of God's grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, but to have never believed. What misery that brings upon you. You may be earnest and very sincere, but it's that reality that must come into your own heart and life, to not trust yourself any longer, not trust your own prayers or works or any kind of righteousness of your own, but Christ alone. Why did Israel not attain that righteousness? Why? Verse 32 tells us. It says it's because they pursued the law, the righteousness that the law requires, as though it were by works that you could obtain salvation. They pursued the law. Let's read verse 32 very carefully. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Somehow or another, by keeping the commandments, they thought they could arrive to have eternal life. But they were wrong. And once you learn from God's law, that no one can be declared righteous on the basis of keeping the law, that every mouth has to be closed, shut, and we're all declared guilty before God, then you can realize that it's only by faith in Christ that you can have one as your Savior who has kept God's law perfectly on your behalf. Only as you're united to Christ is there one who died for your sins. Only as you have that reality of righteousness and right standing in Christ is there eternal life. Could there be another way? Could there somehow or another be just another way? I believe if there were another way, God would have made an obscene error in sending His Son to die on the cross. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way, "If there be ground for you to trust in your own righteousness, then all that Christ did to purchase salvation and all that God did to prepare the way for it is in vain. The perfect life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is all in vain. If there's somehow or another way, but it's Christ alone according to God's Word. What Christ has done is the only way. And it's amazing, amazing that people seek out another direction, another way. I ask you, are you breathing God's air this morning and yet claiming somehow or another you can be independent of Him? Are you here hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet thinking somehow or I can make it on my own? I can add something that I'll put it all together and finally I'll be saved because I do this. How can it be that you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners? That's what's amazing. And then a third point that's very important this morning from our text. And that is the amazement of faith. Righteousness comes to us by faith. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done does God save us. Titus 3:5. It is by God's grace that He brings that salvation to us. His mercy. How is it? Verse 33, very clearly. There we have it, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Here we are. Some of these big events in the school year, they were a great success. We just had the General Assembly. It's over. Some are ready for school to be out, and yet it's still almost a month away, or a little less. Some are waiting for another event, or whatever that may be, but really all these things are things that will come and go. Where are you? Is there that living reality? As a young person here, have you come to have that joining yourself to Jesus Christ and the reality that He is your Lord, your Savior, and you're joined to Him by faith? It's amazing that faith changes it all. When you're joined to Him, you have the forgiveness of your sins. When you're joined to Him, yes, you have righteousness before God, right standing with Him. You are one with Him. That's an amazing thing, that faith. It's not a faith in yourself or something you have done. It's complete and full. Why not trust Him right now, today, this morning, this very moment? You may have all kinds of things in your mind that, well, I'm not ready yet. Well, I'm not sure yet. Well, I'm not emotionally prepared yet. You need to get rid of all the knots. People down through the centuries have had lots of knotty things, but they have come to have faith in Christ. And it changes it all. You'll begin to understand. Come to join yourself to Him. Why not believe now? There's always that kind of thinking that we have in our own way, that I'd like to do something. I'd like to walk a mile. I'd like to feel something. But those are but other forms of works righteousness. We trust, believe, have faith in what Christ has done on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. That all those different ways of salvation by walking and feeling are but other ways of works righteousness. Put your faith in Christ right now. Salvation is by Him and Him alone, not by your own emotions and your own feelings. Now you must believe in Christ alone. All other ways will just get you further from God. Somehow or another, whatever you may invent will just be getting you further from having a right standing with God. Now, I hope you realize that. Suppose you this morning had a brand new red Corvette convertible. What a great thing to drive all the way to the Grand Canyon. And you get there and see this beautiful, powerful sight. It will overwhelm you. So you take off in that brand new red Corvette, but you head south and you get to Tucson. And you're not getting any closer, so you speed up. You get to Nogales, and you can speed up even more. And you keep going to Hermosillo, and you get to Guaymas, and finally, you come to the end of the place there. You could keep speeding up. You could take a ferry across to Santa Rosalia. You could keep on going south, but you will never get to the Grand Canyon. If you're going the wrong way, and the way of works will never get you to the Lord Christ. It's by that being joined to Christ and Him alone and the work on your behalf that there's salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never joined yourself to Him, don't go the wrong way, thinking by going faster and long enough, I'll get there. Going the wrong way will never get you there. Join yourself. Trust in the Lord Christ. I plead with you this morning. I do believe there are those who are in their 70s. Or older maybe, and they've never really come to put their trust and faith in Christ alone. There are young people here who would say, I prefer my own way. If there were another way, God would have then made a horrible, obscene mistake in sending His Son to the cross. It's the only way. God sent His Son to save sinners such as we are. To die on the cross. Receive Him. Believe on Him now. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not in bits and pieces, but the one who is Lord, the one who is God. Believe on Him and be saved from your sins this morning. And the reality is, and I think it's very important for us to realize it, all of us are sinners in different ways and with different understandings. And only Christ is the one who saves sinners. He is righteousness for everyone who believes. What is your life this morning? What is your standing before God? There can be no greater glory for you than to give your life to Christ. Man's chief end, we would often repeat as we have studied God's Word, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Dr. J.I. Packer has written, "The only man in the world who enjoys a complete contentment is the man who knows for certain that there's no more worthwhile and satisfying life, no nobler or more significant life than the life that he is living already to God's chief end, God's own glory and praise. God really is the center of all things. He is the glorious being of all. He created it all for His own glory. We are to be for His glory, for His praise. Don't wait another day. Leave here this morning rejoicing. Come to Him. There is the beauty of this old hymn writer, Philip Doddridge, who has this hymn, "O happy day, that fix my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad." Then he says, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine." Oh, may you this morning believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You don't have to go to a side room. You don't have to come here to the front. You don't have to go home and pray for hours and hours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. Trust in Him. Let us pray together. Father, as we bow in Your presence and realize the awesomeness of Your sovereignty and salvation, as we have read those words that You have mercy upon whom You will have mercy, we are in amazement that You have been gracious to us. And we still are amazed that there are those who have heard and heard and heard and they still don't believe. Oh Lord, we thank You for this wondrous gift of faith. We thank You for such a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O God, that You would draw those who have not yet come, that they would come now, right where they're seated, and put their faith, their trust, their all in all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved this morning. In His name we pray.